Before we get started, I want to officially introduce Maura Gibora, all the way from the UK. Let's give her a hand. I'm looking at you and it's like, wow, she's actually here now. Okay. Let's pray. Abba, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together on this Shabbat, Lord, this day. Thank you that we know that when we're doing your will and doing the mitzvot and doing those things you've put in our heart to do, that we're going to come against opposition in all kinds of different ways, oh God. So we thank you, Lord, that it doesn't surprise us, Lord. We just ask you to help us. We ask you to remind us to continue to move forward in you, Lord. Continue to overcome through you, oh God. To continue to do our part and do what you've called us to do. So we thank you as we have this time to study your word, to study Rivka Remnant, to have a guest today amongst us. We ask you to soften our hearts, oh God, and to just speak to us, Lord. There's things that each of us needs today that you're prepared to give to us in various ways. So we thank you, Lord. We look to receive everything you have for us on this Shabbat, Lord, for our journey going forward. We thank you and praise you for this in the mighty name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. All right, we're going to get started here. We're changing up what we're doing today. Today was Hebrew and week three, Judaism, Hebrew 101. We're going to go ahead and get through the remnant. We're getting close. One thing I learned about reading it the first time is that when you just read it the first time, you get some things out of it, but when you go back to study it, there's so much more that's in it. And so each time I go back to study it, there's a whole lot more in it. So with that being said, we're going to go ahead and pick up and start reading today. And today, the portion of Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah, also has in it, it has the story of Rivka and Isaac. So this story comes up in it. So it's fitting that we should go through some of this today. Amen? So if you have your book with you, we're picking up on page 176. And I'm going to read here. It says, this is on the very bottom of the page, Talmud. A person should view himself as though he were exactly half liable and half meritorious. In other words, he should act as though the plates of his scale are balanced, so that if he performs one mitzvah, he is fortunate, as he tilts his balance to the scale of merit. Each person must consider that if he performs one mitzvah, he is praiseworthy, as he tilts the balance of himself and the entire world to the scale of merit. We talk a lot about this idea of doing things to bring merit to the house of Israel, that we're not doing anything to bring merit to ourselves. That being said, when you're doing the works of God, there's going to be when you're doing His will, His works, there will be merit added to your account, but that's not why we do it. This idea of a person should view himself as though he were exactly half liable and half meritorious. What a thought. I was listening to someone either last night or this morning with the same kind of an idea of overcoming your flesh and overcoming the natural desires that you always have. There's one of the students in the yeshiva. We were during the conference in a discussion, and actually I came up in a discussion late, and he was telling someone else, you know, we've got an animalistic side. If we just let it go, then it'll do whatever it wants to do. And it's all of our jobs is to basically keep that in check. Any thoughts? What's that? Exactly. So it goes on to say in page 177, at the very heart of Rivka Remnant, there is an empowering message to all potential Rivkas and to the entire Jewish world. God is looking for willing, broken vessels to build his house. Like many, Rivka came from a broken home, a godless and pagan environment without a chance of establishing the foundation for the generations that would usher the Messiah. Yet God used Rivka to become one of the mothers of our faith. The remnant will be full of fathers and mothers who will take on Rivka's journey in the last days. As we conclude this first remnant volume, allow me to speak to the Rivka heart that is found among so many Gentiles who have been waiting for this journey their entire life. The goal of Rivka's journey was to establish the house of Israel, and today God is calling his remnant by name to fulfill the words of the Torah, "Make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell with them." Can God dwell within an imperfect bride who is yet to reach her groom? The answer to this question speaks directly of God's character and his attribute of mercy. The Jewish people were called to take a journey of their own through the wilderness in their task to build the house of God, just like Rivka. Unfortunately, the project ended in complete disaster, as the Torah notes, top page 178. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses with the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its planks, its bars, its posts, and its sockets. The children of Israel brought the tabernacle to Moses in a state of brokenness, as they could not complete the commission that was put before them. Rashi masterfully comments on the language of the Torah. For they, the children of Israel themselves, were unable to erect the tabernacle. Since Moses had done no work in the tabernacle, the Holy One, blessed be he, left for him the task of erecting it. For nobody was able to set it up because of the weight of the boards, which no human strength was capable of setting up. Moses, however, succeeded in placing it in position. Moses said to the Holy One, blessed be he, how is its erection possible by human beings? God answered him, you be busy with your hand. He appeared to be erecting it, but in fact, it set itself up and rose of its own accord. That's why Scripture says, Exodus 40:17, the tabernacle was erected by itself. Wow.
We've never been told that.
Yeah. So the question is, did Moses have a part to play in this still? He still did. What are your thoughts?
Moses was used in an amazing way, and this is why he prayed. He knew the people couldn't put it together, but he himself knew he couldn't do it without Hashem. Yeah. So Hashem comes in, and through Moses, he puts it together. But I think there's something you need to go back to before, and I'm going to pick up on something.
Sure.
You brought up at the beginning about doing mitzvot for the redemption of Israel. Not one of you can bring about the redemption of Israel until you have brought about your own personal redemption. Mm-hmm. And that is called Geula Pratit in Hebrew. You've got to go from Geula, and you've got to add in Hebrew the letter Aleph, to make it Geula, so that you can be redeemed. So once you are redeemed, then you can go about bringing about the redemption of Israel. Yeah. And also the nations. The nations are just as important as Israel. The redemption of Israel will not come about unless you have the redemption going on with Israel. The two work hand in hand together. So you have to have pratit before you have klalit, which is the corporate redemption. Yeah. You cannot do it just on your own if you've had no redemption.
Amen. Amen. And you know, through all of this, we see that in Rivka, what did she have to do? She had to first go answer the question correctly. Yes, I will go. And she had to go. She had to start her own redeeming process to even get the whole. What if she would have said no? And it's back to this too. What if Moses would have stopped right there, thinking that, well, I can't do it, so we're just going to stop? Especially when you can't go yet. Especially when you can't do it all by yourself. What do? Do what you can do. Do what whatever is in front of you to do. You have to do it.
I might shock a little bit of you now with what I'm going to bring up. But in Midrash Rabbah on Bereshit, and it's quoted by Rashi, Yitzchak brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother. Very important, this line. As long as Sarah was alive, a cloud was fixed at the entrance to the tent. I want you to take in what I'm reading here. When she died, that cloud ceased. When Rivka arrived, the cloud returned. As long as Sarah was alive, the doors were wide open. When she died, that generosity ceased. But when Rivka arrived, the generosity returned. As long as Sarah was alive, a blessing was associated with the dough. Remember, she baked the bread when the angels visited Abraham? This all ties together. When she died, the blessing ceased. When Rivka arrived, the blessing returned. As long as Sarah was alive, a lamp burned from one Shabbat night until the next. When she died, the lamp ceased. When Rivka arrived, that fire returned. Yitzchak saw that she followed the examples of his mother. And so he took her into the tent. She knew how to prepare the dough and separating the challah in ritual fitness. He also noticed her way of moving, her way of walking. The scripture says, is often translated that she fell off her camel. But if you look very closely at the Hebrew, it says, Vatipol mi'al hag amel, which in simple understanding is, yes, she fell off her camel. But we have to go to the in the Hebrew, the preposition, mi'al. And in that case, it doesn't really mean that she fell off her camel. It meant she bent over. She tilted to one side. She showed respect for the man out there, out of pure respect. And then she did something a bit unusual. She veiled herself. You didn't veil yourself until you were finally married. She wasn't completely married yet, but she did it out of respect. She saw something in Yitzchak. Now, take all of that. And what do we have in that little bit? We see that the Midrash employed colorful comparisons. Sarah's dough was blessed. Her tent was illuminated by candlelight. And a telling cloud hovered over the door. Mm-hmm. You mentioned the Mishkan. Mm-hmm. Let's tie it together.
Sure, yeah, please do.
The three symbolic elements of light, dough, and cloud are the references to spiritual enlightenment in Jewish thought. Physical sustenance and the constant presence of Hashem respectively. Her tent is the protective abode out of whose folds will issue the descendants that will become the nation of Israel. We're not talking about Ishmael. Ishmael is not the child of the promise. So the descendants come out of that tent that was Sarah's to Rivka. The Jacob comes and will have the sons to bring about the nation. Rivka is thus introduced as her natural spiritual heir. She takes over completely from Sarah. And her mission, if we look at it, is nothing more or less than the conservation. She has to conserve absolutely everything that came from Sarah and sustentation of Sarah's life work. Her job is to sustain everything that Sarah did. Mm-hmm. Rivka will then pass it on. She's not called to be an active figure winning souls. Do we see her winning souls?
No,
we don't see her bringing souls, lights into the tent. Mm-hmm. Nor is she to be a spiritual firebrand jealously guarding her son's rights of inheritance. Rather, Rivka is the preserver of a legacy that she must faithfully transmit to the next generation, and they will have the mission to further propagate the idea. Mm-hmm. But what we see is that there is a parallel to the Mishkan. Remember, scripture is cyclical. Mm-hmm. You find parallels all the way through. And we see this describes the uniqueness, what you have read, of Sarah's household. Clouds, doors, dough, light. They all seen in the Mishkan. How are they seen? The candelabra, the showbread, the cloud over the Mishkan, the door, yes, to the Holy of Holies is closed, but the door to come in to do the sacrifices, etc., is open to anybody, just like Sarah's. So there's a complete comparison and a picture from Sarah to Rivka to the Mishkan. So I hope you can see that.
Absolutely. And again, this is incredible because, yeah, she takes over for Sarah, and the Midrash also states that she even started to resemble Sarah. I mean, Isaac was basically looking at his mom again in her tent. And there's other things. I'm not going to say anything because I know what you're going to teach on later on, so I'm going to let you do that later on. But and she wasn't, and remember where she came from. She came from basically a pagan background, and she came out. One person just saying, I'll go. You talked about the veil. So the veil wouldn't be there until the wedding day, right? Big idea within the book is that she had a whole year to decide if she was going to go or not. She said, no, I'm going to go right now. And she went. She was gone. Everything she did was, you know, when you know that Hashem is telling you to do something and you're willing to overcome all of the obstacles and just do it. She had to travel with men she didn't know across a great distance to a husband she didn't know, to a family she didn't know. This is amazing. Rabbi Shapira, you know, these last 6 weeks has been, for us, it has been, and everyone we see around, including we had one of the students last night, had an emergency appendectomy. You know, he went in, was not feeling well, went into the hospital, and within a couple hours, he was in and out. And there's just been a lot of trusting. Yes, Hashem, I trust you. People talk about they have faith, but they show their faith by trusting and actually doing, and not just saying how much they have faith, but acting. Anybody else have any? Yeah? No? Okay, I'm going to keep on reading here. Top of page 179, the language of Torah leaves us with a burning question in our minds. Why did God bless the work of an incomplete tabernacle that was far from perfect? Does God not require perfection? After all, even Yeshua declared, therefore be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. To make the mystery even more suspenseful, the Torah concludes with Moses' blessing. The people of Israel did all the work just as God had ordered Moses. Moses saw all the work And there it was. They had done it exactly as God had ordered. They had done it. And Moses blessed them. The children of Israel did all that the Lord had commanded them. Why did they fail so miserably? And why did Moses bless them? The answer to these questions provides a framework for our journey as the Rivka remnant in the days ahead. Upon careful examination of the words of Torah, it's clear that Moses didn't bless their physical work, but rather blessed the spirit behind the work. In Hebrew, there are two words that describe work, melecha, physical work, and avodah, spiritual work. Moses was able to see the spirit of the children of Israel despite their physical failure in building the tabernacle, and because of that, God supernaturally rebuilt it. The blessings of Moses initiated the dwelling of the Shekinah inside the fallen tabernacle. Rabbeinu Baksha explains, the Torah, however, wanted to remind us that all work performed for the building of the tabernacle was equivalent in spiritual value to service in the sanctuary. The Rambam goes even further to explain the nature of the work in establishing the tabernacle. He says, Scripture calls it the work, avodah, a term which means the service to God, to indicate that they did it for the service of the glorious name. Quick little pause, and I talk to a lot of people, congregational leaders and individuals, and this thing always comes up where you get to a point where you feel like I'm not good enough. I can't do it. Why would you ask me to do it of all people? And I've noticed a pattern where it's easy for me to say to people, oh, well, of course you're good enough. God called you to do it, then go ahead and do it. What's the problem? But then with me, I say the same thing. Lord, you want me to do what? An incomplete tabernacle. Needs work. Has problems. And you want me to do what? Lord, you want our congregation to do what? How are we going to do that? This is such a blessing to see Moses go to God and say, look, Lord, I can't do this. And just to see what came out of that. You look at the other side of this, if Moses would have said, oh, exactly, I can do it. I can do it all. Sure, I can do it. I'll get it done. What would have happened if he would have taken upon himself without trusting in God, without being transparent and just being honest with God about something, with his own lips? Too often we try and do things or say things to appease people or to appease situations when God knows our hearts, but what's actually in our hearts and where we are doesn't match what's coming from our lips. Doesn't work that way. It's amazing when I look at this that he waited until Moses said something. He didn't just automatically do it. You know, we can't wait on God to just automatically take care of everything when we're not even willing to just talk to him and tell him, Lord, this is where we are. What can we need help. We can't do this. We know you're calling us to do it. We don't know how this is going to happen, but we can't do it. We need your help, Lord. But we want to do, what is our part to do in this? I mean, what a thought, what an idea. We've been dealing with another congregation. Maura Gibora went and spoke at down in Southern California. But well, you know, they were here when Rabbi was here, Chris and Carola and some of the others from the congregation. And they're going through things now that we went through a couple years ago. You know, it's in our rearview mirror now. But they're going through them all big-eyed and trying to figure some things out. And then we're talking to other congregations who are ahead of us, talking to Maura Gibora about where they are and what they're doing. I'm all wild-eyed. How do we get there, Lord? What do we do? Show up on Shabbat. Take things a Shabbat at a time. Grow together. Amen. Amen. You know, one thing I've talked to a lot of people about at the conference was this idea of holding things together, sticking together, not giving up, moving forward. This journey of Rivka, you know, when you go through the scripture, there's not a whole lot there. She says, I'm going to go, you know, and she's all of a sudden she's there almost. There's a little, few little things that happen. But I can imagine how much more happened is in this journey. If she would have said, I want to go back, I've changed my mind. This has gotten too difficult. Anybody have anything? Maura, do you have anything you want to add to that?
I just want to say, in the UK, we have these beautiful stately homes. If you've ever been into them, they are magnificent. And in all of them, in the front room, is always a magnificent staircase. What I want to say to you, don't try and run up that staircase. It's a step at a time. Sometimes you might try to jump three steps. And I'll tell you now, the Lord will take you back two steps, whether you like it or not. And he will say, go a step at a time. He will move you three steps if you need to move three steps. But you cannot do it on your own. That is why he had to wait for Moshe. If we went in perfect, and none of us is perfect, but if we have that pride and think we are perfect to run a congregation, you will fail. Because we have to hold on to Hashem tightly. Hold on to Yeshua's hand as you walk the walk. If you let go, you have the issues. But as you hold on, the attacks will come. I can tell you, I live in one of the places in the UK that is the most anti-Semitic. I've had dog poo on my doorstep. I've had lights broken in my garden. We've had things thrown at us. I was called from down the road that dirty, filthy Jewish pig. But the Lord stepped in, you know, he removed. I don't say it was because of me. Hashem is Hashem. But that man died 2 weeks later after calling me that. The Lord has protected us. We've got the largest Mormon tabernacle in the whole of Europe down the road from us. Two mosques the other side of us. A Cohen who has joined the Mormon tabernacle because he can go into their holy of holies. And we are working with him. It is rife. But if you hold on to the Mashiach, he will get you through. Don't give up. Numbers fall. Doesn't matter. The Lord will bring people in his time. It's not about numbers.
Amen.
It's about joining yourself to Hashem. And that's what Rivka did. She joined herself. She was leaving paganism behind. It's hard. You'll have your family turning on you. I didn't have that. I had it from a Jewish family saying, what do you think you're doing? And bore the consequences of being on my own. A sister who doesn't talk to me. A mother who cut me out of her will because of my beliefs. But the Lord will bless you far more when you go through those hardships.
Amen, 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 amen. I think about the Talmudim when, I think it was 5,000, Yeshua gives one message and 5,000 people leave. And he looked at the Talmudim and said, you guys going to leave too? And there's always one who'll stand up. He said, no. Rabbi, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? We have nowhere else to go. That's if that's all you feel like you have sometime, that's a wonderful thing. But we've got a lot more than that. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's keep on moving through here. The middle of page 180. God blessed the failure of the children of Israel in the journey because their desire to exalt his name. The road for the Rivka journey that so many of you are eager to join is pitted with failures, just as Rivka fell off the camel. But it also is filled with grace for the remnant, so long as the remnant seeks to glorify the name of God. Do not get discouraged with your failures as you are about to undertake the journey of grace. Today, many Gentiles are not quite sure how to restore the fallen tabernacle of David or how to journey forward. God will bless your avodah, which is the work of the Spirit. Even in your failures, just like the children of Israel, great success will come upon your journey. However, this success hinges on the remnant's decision to journey with the spirit of Joseph to quickly join Yitzhak. Yitzhak, who is referred to as the perfect sacrifice, is a picture of Yeshua. Today, as the remnant leaves behind the gates of Rome, the Messiah joins the remnant's departure from the foundation of Christianity. However, before doing so, the remnant must attain the proper tools and right Messiah to bring to Yitzhak. Today, the remnant's rapid birthing process has begun, which serves a dual purpose of shaping its identity and leading it out to its eventual redemption. Being part of the remnant yields a real and at times bitter struggle between the two worlds, as seen in the two sons that would struggle within Rivka's womb. However, the pangs of the birthing process are essential for Rivka's journey. As Rivka seeks to find her fullness, she comes to learn that it is not just the intensity of her struggle that will lead her redemption, but the necessity for the ongoing struggle that follows her for the rest of her life. Many of you who are not Jewish will continue to struggle in this great exodus. However, the holiness in this journey will be revealed through the struggle to attain a new root and a new identity in the house of Israel. This is Rivka's story, but it also is our story. Therefore, we must pay close attention to her initial birth pangs and the spiritual breakthrough that every member of the remnant must come to possess. This idea of a spiritual breakthrough. Yeah, you can connect this to what Mori Gabor talked about earlier about a personal redemption. If you don't have that first, you're not going to make it. But besides that, not only will you not make it, it's essential that you have it. We talk about this idea of bringing marriage to the house of Israel, and even with some of, I talked to a few people at the conference, and it's a hard thing to balance. This idea of doing things to bring marriage to the house of Israel, on one hand, but on the other hand, recognizing, okay, Lord, when I'm doing your works, whatever they are, spiritual or natural or both, there is a blessing that comes with it for us, and not to focus so much, well, from a Christian background, focus so much on doing God's work to get something. To gain something, as opposed to doing his work for someone else, for the house of Israel. And trying to balance this out is a hard thing to do sometimes. I see people struggling with that a lot. This idea, we have Pastor Matt, who has a church. So here he is, he's got a church on Sundays, and he goes to synagogue, a Messianic synagogue on Shabbat. So he goes to church every Sunday as the head pastor of a church that's been there for 30, 40, 50 years. And he has to bridle some things that he can say and do. Yet at the same time, he recognizes the need for what he's doing to help that group of people out. On Shabbat, the day before, here he is at the Messianic Synagogue where his heart is really, truly all in. And we've got to balance these same kind of things too. Rabbi Shapiro was talking about this idea of the church. It's not a mistake. And how do we continue to love our brothers and sisters who are in the church? You know, on one hand, bring truth to them. On the other hand, do so in a way that isn't condemning. It's a difficult thing to do. That we all, you know, I know I struggle trying to, I was mentioning we've got you guys have been here when the priest, I guess they call themselves priests, I'm not sure, of the Anglican congregation here. They come in and they say hi and they, you know, and I struggle, how do I even relate to, you know, hey, can we get together? Can we go have coffee? I don't know what I would even say. how the conversation would even go. And then if you don't say anything, you can almost offend somebody too. So dealing with these things, dealing with the holy, the holidays coming up, the whole Hanukkah Christmas thing, you know, that is every year is such a, you don't say anything to your Christian family, then they get offended. You say something about Hanukkah, then they get offended. Walking through this, you want to say something. Walking through this is just a, if you're not trusting Hashem and walking with Him and listening to what He's, as He's leading you, even with Him, it's still difficult. Without Him, it's, you can quickly run into a lot more problems. Yeah.
I do understand what...
Mora Gibora?
Mora was saying earlier about being tossed out, rejected by your family. I had that happen, but I've had that happen in a strong way. But I can say the grace of God allowed me, as I sought my Jewish roots and became a part of a Messianic congregation years and years ago, my grandchildren that are now in their 20s went with me. My children allowed me to do that. And there were, at that time, there were children's services, and all of them went. Some of them led, and they learned the Jewish holy days. They learned Shabbat. They learned about this, and my children didn't object to it. This year, when I went to Tennessee, my daughter allowed us to put the mezuzah on the house, to bless the house. To last 2 years ago, I have pictures I'll show you in Onik. We made Hanukkahs, all four of my younger grandchildren now, made the Hanukkiahs, and it, so I've really been blessed. They're not all worshiping on Shabbat, but they're open. My daughter does with her children, spend time on Shabbat with the children. So there's grace, and there's open doors, and that's God's grace, God's love.
Amen, amen, amen. Did I stop at 181, come to possess? Is that where I stopped? At the bottom? Okay. Let's try and get a few more pages in here before we're done. In Genesis 25:21, after her marriage to Yitzhak, the Torah notes that Rivka was akara, or barren. Rivka was unable to conceive the and fruitfully bear children. However, I believe her physical barrenness was a connection to a deeper spiritual issue applicable to us today. The word akar means to be uprooted, extracted, pulled out, or removed. In other words, even though Rivka was married to Yitzhak, she was not fully planted and therefore was left residing in a no man's land. How could Rivka be uprooted if she was married to Yitzhak? How can the bride of Messiah be betrothed to Yeshua and yet remain lifeless and fruitless? The type of barrenness that describes Rivka's condition teaches us an important principle for those who are ready and willing to come out. Although Rivka was wholly uprooted from her natural surroundings, she was yet to attain the fruit that comes from being rooted in her marriage to Yitzhak, representing both the house of Israel and Messiah. I believe that this is a clear picture of the church today, who both knows and believes in the Messiah, yet remains disconnected from Messiah's roots and has become incapable of bearing lasting fruit. The Torah hints at this premise directly before Rivka's birth pangs begin. It says, Yitzhak was 40 years old when he took to wife Rivka, daughter of Betuel the Aramean and of Padam Aram, sister Levan the Aramean. Make no mistake, Rivka's legacy is connected to her brother Levan, who was rooted in Satan himself. When you hear that, so I'm sure when you're dealing with Christians in particular, and of especially the denominations you talk to, when you hear this idea of comparing someone to Satan, or the idea of Satan and what he does and why he was even created to do to be an adversary, his job, that probably gets a lot of people, you know. But look what it says here. One of the names of HaSatan, or the Satan, is the swindler, which is equivalent in Hebrew to Levon's nickname, Aramean and swindler. Although Rivka left behind Padam Aram, there was still a connection or open door that needed to be uprooted from her father Betuel and her brother Levon. In this passage, the Torah represents us with a notable contradiction, as Rivka is called both the bride of Yitzhak and the daughter of Betuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, sister of Levon the Aramean. There seems to be a linguistic hint presented in the Torah. Rivka is married to Yitzhak, but it appears as if part of her still belongs to Betuel. She has a foot in both worlds. Until Rivka broke her attachment to the house of Betuel, she is unable to come into her fullness and conceive. The Kli Yakar concludes, she was barren, that is, their childlessness was due to her, namely, that it was due to her having a foot in two separate worlds. Another reason for her barrenness is found within the blessing that was given to her upon her departure. Any thoughts more on that? I can see you.
What was the blessing she received from her family when she left?
It's right here. They bless Rivka with these words: "Our sister, may you be the mother of millions, and may your descendants possess the cities of those who hate them."
But who's it coming from?
The family.
It's coming from the family.
Mm-hmm.
And she has to make that break from the family.
Yeah.
Completely and utterly. It's a pagan family. We read what in the next few weeks, what's going to happen to Yaakov going to that family. The treatment. Yeah. They don't want him, really.
Mm-hmm.
They're willing to deceive him.
Yeah.
They're willing to do everything to bring him down. They want to be in control. And that was their hope, that when Rivka left, mm-hmm. they would have that control. They would still be able to pull the strings, that she would do what they wanted her to do.
Yeah.
And she wasn't prepared to do that. But it takes some time to get to that place. And that is why Rivka, later on, with the blessing which Yaakov gets, she was prepared to deceive and said, "Let the curse come upon me."
Yeah.
It's not thought of in as many people try to think with that final bit of the story when she deceives her own husband. But why does she deceive him? Because her own husband is blind to the truth. When Yaakov goes before him, Yaakov lets out a little clue that it is Yaakov there. And Yitzchak realizes, and he goes on with the blessing. But Rivka had to show it, had to use him so that the blessing would go down the right line.
Yeah.
And so sometimes we have to do things that aren't quite right if we look at it from a certain perspective, but it was very right so that healing, healing.
It was necessary.
Yeah, could take place.
Yeah.
It doesn't, as I've gotten my own notes, that Rivka's role in driving that process forward is not the very overt and dynamic display that had to be the way of her pioneering in-laws, but it's equally effective. Her act of deception, if you read it very carefully, is clear that Yaakov is passive. He's the passive vehicle. He's used. And this is what one needs to remember. It's the only possible response to her husband's self-deception. She couldn't do anything else. Mm-hmm. He is being deceived in his old age. So Rivka is having to say, as we say in England, the bull by the horns. Mm-hmm. She is having to take what she can do, and she knows there's no other way. She's petrified. Yitzhak will give the blessing to the wrong person. So she has to put a plan in the process. And do we ever see the Lord punish her because of it? No. This is really the last time we read of Rivka.
Yeah.
When we get to there.
Yeah.
So she does what she has been brought into the world to do, even though she was willing to take the curse so it never fell on Yaakov, who would become Israel.
And it's interesting because you never hear from her again. If you look at the whole thing, there'll come a day where the remnant from Christianity, they make their way all the way into the house of Israel, and they become one. They lose their identity in the house of Israel. They're no longer this separate entity. They're one with the house of Israel. And you look at our journey in this, it's not, you look at her journey, it's not perfect. And you look at some of the things that happened, you say, wow, she did that. Why would she do that? Well, there was a reason why she had, you know, you look at the decision she had before her, and she took the best one that she could do of, but she acted. And she was willing to say, God, you know, I'll take this upon me if this is what it takes to, for this to work right. So we just see this pattern in Rivka that we, this is part of our journey. To take on some things for the house of Israel, to help the house of Israel get to where they need to be to welcome us. I see, thank you. So that at some point, we can all lose our identity in the house of Israel and be one with them, finally. Amen. Amen.
One final word.
Mm-hmm.
Risking, Rivka, the loss of her husband's trust when she did this. Forever her eldest son's love.
Mm-hmm.
Sowing seeds of enmity that would take decades to heal and are still not healed between the two brothers. Rivka submits to the judgment of history, because we look at it today.
Yeah.
In order to preserve, what is she doing? She's preserving the legacy of Abraham and Sarah, for that is her most august goal.
Mm-hmm.
We note with dismay that this parasha is the last time that we hear of Rivka, for in striking contrast to Sarah, no mention is made of her death. Yeah, we can tie it into one little story later on, but it does not specifically talk of her death and burial at all. She was prepared to do what needed to be done.
Mm-hmm.
It's a teaching to all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Are we prepared to do what we've been called to do?
Mm-hmm.
Are we prepared, in fact? Will our homes, your homes, be the centers of learning and spiritual growth, place of illumination brought into being by the sincere desire to deepen your and my understanding of Hashem and His Torah, and to be the focal points, this congregation here in this building, for radiating Hashem's ideas out into the moral darkness which is what Rivka in the end did through Yaakov, mm-hmm. that otherwise threatens to engulf the world? Or will you instead be a place of banal and mindless living, mere shells housing other worlds' blue flickers, the constant noises that will emanate and do nothing? In short, will the Sabbath, the Shabbat lamp, light up your homes and this building mm-hmm. from week to week, 1 week to the next week? Mm-hmm. Or will we seek fulfillment elsewhere? My prayer for you as a congregation, that the Shabbat lamp mm-hmm. will shine out from here mm-hmm. week to week.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
And that eventually it will go into the businesses mm-hmm. around here mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and that they will get a wake-up call.
Yeah.
Time is short.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you very much. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together, and we ask you, Lord, to use what we just talked about, Lord, to stir us up and revive us and to help us, oh God, to move forward. We thank you, Father. We look again at this example of Moses. We look at the example of Rivka, oh God. You called them both to do different things. But one thing you've called them both to do, Lord, is that they had to do things. They had to do hard things. They had to make decisions of things that affected a lot of people, oh God. They had to deal with the consequences of some of their decisions and the decisions of other people. But it didn't stop them, Lord. So we thank you, Father, as we move forward, we just declare over ourselves, Lord, we say we're not going to stop, Lord. Help us, oh God, not to stop. Help us to continue to move forward week by week, Shabbat to Shabbat. We thank you and praise you for this, oh God, in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen and amen.